What a beautiful day to focus on God's love for us and our love for Him in return. I guess, you know, Valentine's Day is one of those days that comes around every year and love tends to be the focus, but what a great day to be able to focus on God's love for us. Amen? Well, again, I'm so glad to have this opportunity to gather for those of you with us here in the building and for those of us with you via the live stream. We are just so pleased to be able to openly worship the Lord together this morning and to seek His will in our lives. So let's once again go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll look into His word together. Father, we ask Your direction this morning. We ask that You would guide us and direct us, Lord, to see Your truth, understand it rightly, to see, Lord, how it can be lived out in our daily lives. God, Your word is completely and totally relevant to our daily lives. It's not some 2,000-year-old dusty book of history. God, it is relevant and applicable. And Lord, we desire to live our lives to give You the honor that You deserve. The glory, the praise is Yours. So, Father, again, we just ask Your blessing on our time. We thank You for it. And, Lord, even in our study, may this be an act of worship as well, because You are the one that we choose to focus on this morning. We praise You yet again in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so love is in the air, right? At least if the stores are to be believed. I mean, every store you've walked into for about the last, I don't know, does it feel like Valentine's have been in the stores for like 6 months already? I don't know. But every store you walk into, flowers, hearts, chocolates, cards, it's everywhere, right? It's Valentine's Day. How many of you remember having to do the whole Valentine's Day card thing in elementary school? You know, you had to come in with cards for every, had to make sure you had one for every student in the class, you know, that nobody got left out. And I don't know what your school did. I seem to recall mine, we used like little decorated lunch bags and you put them on your desk and everybody walked around and dropped your Valentine's cards or notes or whatever they were into the little bag. I'll tell you right now, there were some years that was a bit of a struggle for me as a little boy. Frankly, there were some people in my class I didn't want to give Valentine's Day cards to, but Mom made sure that I had one for them too. And worse than that, though, was the issue of finding the right kind of Valentine's Day cards, you know, something that wasn't too lovey, you know. I mean, you didn't want something that had all of these hearts and all this gushy, mushy, lovey-dovey stuff all over it as a boy, because you didn't want some girl in your class to get the wrong idea or something. I mean, that's how you got cooties, right? I've grown out of that, by the way. I'm okay with cooties now. As evidenced by my 30 years of marriage to Julia. So I got over the whole cootie thing. I love my wife. I love my girls. I love my family. I love my friends. I love you guys, my church family. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with being loved by other people as well. It feels good to be loved by someone, to be cared for. You're loved too. And I have no doubt you're loved by many people. I might not know them all, but they all know you. And you are loved by those people, but there is still someone who loves you more than whoever you might think, well, who loves me the most in this life? And maybe it's a spouse or another family member or a friend or somebody, whatever it is, there is somebody who loves you more than that person, and that's God. God loves you more than anyone on the face of this planet possibly could. God loves you so much that He wants an enduring, intimate, personal relationship with you, one that will last forever. How do I know that? Because the Bible told me so. Because it says so. God says so time and again in His Word. This morning, with it being Valentine's Day, I thought, well, what better day for us to focus on God's love than Valentine's Day? So I want us to look into what is probably, I would say, the most well-known and well-loved verse in the Bible. John 3:16. We're going to look at the paragraph that begins with John 3:16 and the verses that follow, And what we find out as we look into that very, very familiar verse and the verses that follow it, what we find is that God reached out for a good reason with guaranteed results to get a response. That's what we see in the verses that we're going to look at. Actually, that's the outline of the passage as we work our way through it. God reached out for a good reason with guaranteed results to get a response. So if you haven't already done so, grab your Bible and open it to John chapter 3. And we're going to begin in verse 16. John is the fourth book in your New Testament there, the last of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 3, and beginning in verse 16, follow as I read through the end of the paragraph there. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." So our passage here begins with what I say is, again, that ever so familiar verse, John 3:16, which essentially tells us that God reached out. This is one of those verses that many, maybe even most Christians, if they've believed in Christ for any length of time, most people have heard this verse, have committed this verse to memory. They know it by heart. This is the verse that people write on the poster boards and they hold it up behind home plate or, you know, behind the end zone there so that it shows up when they're filming the game. In fact, it's so familiar to us that I think sometimes we can maybe miss out on just how significant the pieces of this verse really are. Look at it again. I know it's familiar, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's break it down. Take it just section by section. God so loved the world. It rolls right off our tongues. We know that. But who's the world? Well, that's everyone. That's everyone who has ever lived throughout history. That's you. That's me. That's your neighbor. That's your boss. That's person who just doesn't know how to drive in the lane next to you, whatever it is. God so loved the entire world. Neat thing about that is that God loves us right where we are and just as we are. We don't have to somehow make ourselves better before God starts to love us. God loves us even when we're broken, even when we're not doing things his way. He wants to help us to do it right, but God loves us even then. He loves you, absolutely loves you, when you spend time with him, as you're doing this morning. When you spend time with him in prayer and in worship, God loves you then. Though our sin certainly does not please God, God continues to love us in spite of our sinful behavior. When people flat out rebel against God and turn their back on him and say, "I don't want to have anything to do with him," God continues to wait for them to come to him in humble repentance. He continues to stand ready to receive them with spiritually wide open arms and a heart that's full of love. God continues to love. you could imagine God had a desk at work, your picture would be in frames all over his desk. If God had a wallet, it would have one of those accordion fold picture kind of things in it, and he'd be whipping it out and kind of, you know, flipping it out there, showing all the angels, all the pictures of you throughout your entire life, and recalling all of these milestones and events in your life and saying, oh, how I love him. Oh, how I love her. These are my kids. God so loved the whole world. Can you imagine God loving you like that, that he would have your picture on his desk or in his wallet? That he would be talking fondly of you to the angels? He loves you that much. He does. The next significant thing that comes out of John 3:16 there is that term believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes. Belief means putting our trust, our confidence in Jesus Christ. Believing that he alone can save us from the consequences of our sins. Now, belief is more than just intellectual agreement that there is a God. Belief is more than even believing that Jesus is God. It goes beyond that. Think of it this way. Let's say you and I hop the plane, headed to New York. We're flying across the country, and we get about halfway there, and we hear the pilot's voice come on over the intercom. You can hear fear in his voice, and the pilot says, "We have just lost the engines, navigational control, everything just quit. We are going to crash. We cannot write what's wrong with the plane. There's nothing we can do about it, so we are going to give you a parachute, and you're going to have to jump. It's the only way to survive." And you and I hear this, and we're probably not overly excited about the prospect, but we both nod and agree that, well, if he says so, then probably the parachute is the only way that we're going to survive this plane ride here. So he manages to get the plane down to about 10,000 feet. The flight attendants open the doors, and they've got a stack of parachutes, and they're putting them on people, handing them out as you get to the door, and people are jumping out. And you get there, and they give you the parachute, and you put it on and get all strapped in, and you jump out of the plane, and I follow you, but I pass on the parachute. I just jump right out of the plane without the parachute. Who's going to survive? Not me, right? not the smartest thing to do. So why would you survive and I would not survive? Because you put the parachute on. I mean, you know, we both believed that, yeah, you know what, parachute sounds like the right thing to do. Parachute is probably the only way to survive. But it's not enough to simply believe that the parachute is real. You know, believe, well, it's not a backpack, it's a parachute. Yep, I believe that. I believe it's a parachute. You know, it will keep you from hitting the ground really, really hard and fast. I believe that too. Want to put it on? No, I'm good on my own. I'll worry about that later in my life. The same thing is true with Jesus Christ. It's not enough to simply have this intellectual belief that, yeah, I believe that Jesus is God. I believe there is a God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that. That's not saving faith, because Scripture says even the demons believe that Jesus is God. They know it darn well. It doesn't save them. We have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's passages in the book of Romans and Galatians that actually put it that way. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, you have to not only believe that he is God, but you have to believe that he alone is the one who is capable of saving you from eternal torment, from death. Put on Jesus Christ the way you would put on a parachute. Trust him to save you the way you would trust in nothing else jumping out of that airplane. It's not the parachute and your ability to flap your arms really hard that's going to keep you from hitting the ground. It's the parachute or nothing. It's Christ or nothing. We have to receive what he offers. He offers us forgiveness by faith, believing in who he is, believing that he alone, not my works, not my righteousness, not my good deeds, none of that is going to save me. It's only Christ and his death and resurrection. That's all that can save me. Not only do we believe Christ for our future, we need to believe him for our present. We need to seek to put Christ in charge of our plans for today, as well as our plans for eternity. Not just fire insurance for eternity. This is, Lord, help me to live the life you want me to live right now today. So God loved us so much that he sent his only Son so that we might believe in him and receive eternal life. But there's an alternative. It's still a choice that we have to make. The alternative to choosing to believe, you either choose to believe or you perish. Same choice I would have had jumping out of the airplane. You either choose to believe and receive that parachute and jump out of the plane with it, or you perish. To perish, that's the opposite of to have eternal life. And as you take it in the whole of the Bible there, it doesn't mean that a person ceases to exist. Doesn't mean that you just, well, if you don't choose Christ, then just at the end of this life, that's it. You just are gone. If a person rejects Christ, it means that they are eternally separated from God. Conscious, pain and torment, horrible place called hell. Place that actually, by the way, was never designed for humanity. It was designed for the angels that rebelled against God, Satan, his demons, that's who hell was designed for, but we earn the right to go there by rejecting the gracious offer God has provided of forgiveness and salvation. Let me invite you to think about this for a moment. What does a person have to do to go to hell? Nothing, right? You don't have to do anything to end up in hell forever. You don't have to commit some heinous, blatant sin to actually perish. All you have to do is nothing. You have to fail to accept God's gracious gift of forgiveness and eternal life. That's all you have to do. Just don't put the parachute on. Just refuse to accept it. See, this verse right here, John 3:16, it's kind of the gospel message in a nutshell. It's kind of that good news of salvation. Look, God loved you so much, every one of you, so much, that he sent his one and only perfect Son to die in your place. So that whoever believes in him wouldn't die and spend eternity in hell, but would receive eternal life, everlasting life in God's presence. That's the simple truth about sin and salvation or separation, which way it's going to be. So that's God reaching out to us. And as we acknowledged at the start, he did this for a good reason. God reached out for a good reason. I think there's times when people have the wrong impression of God. They get the wrong idea about God. That's what's been behind the series that we're stepping out of it a little bit today, but it kind of ties in right here, that whole idea of distorted images of God, different conceptions people can have of God that are not accurate when we really look into God's Word. I think people can get a distorted image of God even right here. Even Christians can sometimes. We can have the wrong idea about God. Sometimes we can be tempted to look at things and say that, well, Jesus died on the cross in order to satisfy an angry God. That Jesus died to satisfy God's anger and his wrath. And there is a part of that that is true, but sometimes what it leads us to do is we see the cross as, well, the cross is a symbol of Christ's love for us, and we believe that, you know, his work on the cross satisfied God's wrath, but what that does is that sets up God as our adversary, as our opponent. And if it weren't for Christ, you know, God was against us. God was looking to come down harsh on us, and thankfully Jesus stepped in and prevented that from happening. So we end up seeing God as our adversary and Jesus as our ally. In reality, that's not what John 3:16 teaches at all. Because how does the passage open? Who so loved the world? God so loved the world. See, the work of Christ is God at work. God saving the world. God extending himself and bringing about reconciliation. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is one with the Father. He shares a unity with God the Father and enjoys the same eternal pre-existence as the Father God. Well, why is that important? Because it means that God is on our side. It means that God himself is at work on our behalf. That he didn't send some messenger to do the dirty work, but God himself came to the cross and suffered to bring people back to himself, to offer a way of reconciling our differences and forgiving our sins and their consequences. Matter of fact, our passage goes on to make abundantly clear that God would much rather save people than condemn them. We are so quick with John 3:16, but verse 17 is so important to keep with it as well. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God's attitude is not one of suspicion or hatred. God's attitude is one of love. God is not looking for an excuse to condemn people, but rather is making the effort to save them. God's entire purpose in sending Jesus Christ was to save humanity, was to offer that chance, that opportunity to be forgiven, to save us from ourselves, to save us from the deserved, well-deserved consequences of our sins, the things that we've done, said, or thought, those wrong things that have violated God's principles. God sent his Son to forgive us for those things, to offer us that forgiveness. And so if God is on our side, then as Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, you're in good shape. There's no one who can stand against God. God reached out to us by giving us his only Son. He did it for a good reason. Not to condemn us, but to save us. And this offer of eternal life and salvation comes with that third point that we mentioned. It comes with guaranteed results. God reached out for a good reason with guaranteed results. God's purpose towards humanity is positive. Again, he is not looking for a reason to condemn us. Rather, he is making the effort to save us. The reality is that we enter this life spiritually dead. We enter this life already in a state of spiritual death. We are born in sin. We are born with a sin nature. It just comes as standard equipment on everyone who's born. We come kind of broken from the factory. Our sin nature just kind of compounds the problem with our sinful behavior. It's not just that that's how we're wired inside, unfortunately, by virtue of, you know, going all the way back to Adam and Eve and the sin they committed in the garden. It's been passed down as a legacy throughout humanity for all the ages. And we in and of ourselves continue to make sinful choices from one day to the next. But again, God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. He sent him to offer salvation to the world. But verse 18 gives us a critical point in all of this. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you have believed in Jesus, if you have put your faith in the Son of God alone for your salvation, saying there is nothing else that I have to offer, no other reason that God should forgive me and save me, the only thing I have to cling to is Jesus, out of love, died in my place. He did it to offer me forgiveness. I believe that. I have agreed with God. I have confessed my sin to him. I believe that Jesus died for my sin, and that is my only hope for being saved. If you've done that, then again, Paul in Romans 8 says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not judged. You are not condemned. But if you have not believed in Christ for salvation, or at least not yet, you still have a chance. But if you have not, then you are already condemned. Again, our passage says that God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Well, the reality is because it's already condemned. You don't send him to condemn something that is already condemned. It's already condemned. People are already under God's judgment because of sin, specifically the sin of not believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. The only way to escape that condemnation is to believe in Jesus. But the choice is still ours. And we still have those same two options. You can believe or you can perish. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. But there is no straddling the fence. You can't go halfway. God doesn't force anyone to believe, nor does he force anyone to accept his offer of eternal life. We remain responsible for our own decisions. So, you can believe that the parachute will save you, but if you jump out of the plane without it, it won't. And you can't do the half and half thing. You know what? Let me jump and go about 5,000 feet and I'll see how I feel, and then maybe I'll take the parachute then. Doesn't work that way. There is no going halfway. The fact is, we condemn ourselves if we refuse to accept God's offer of salvation. So, we can believe that Christ is the Savior, believe that he is the Son of God, but if we don't put our faith in him for salvation, if we don't say, I believe that he died in my place, that I have no reason for God to accept me otherwise, if we don't go beyond just the intellectual, I think Jesus might be the Son of God. If we don't go beyond that, well, we've jumped out of the plane without the parachute. Of course, you could always look at the parachute and say, I don't believe that's a parachute, that's a backpack. Backpack won't save anybody, so what's the point? There's plenty of people who do that. I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. I don't believe that I need anyone to save me. Well, you can believe whatever you want. It's your choice, but you either believe in Jesus or you perish. Plane is going down either way. The only thing that'll save you in a plane going down is the parachute. The only one who can save you is Jesus Christ. God wants you to be saved. He wants all of us to be saved, but he doesn't force us to accept what he's offering. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God reached out for a good reason, with guaranteed results, finally, to get a response. This is where we get an explanation of the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Someone who believes in Jesus for their salvation and forgiveness, and someone who doesn't. Not only in terms of their ultimate destination, heaven or hell, but really in terms of their present way of life. Here's what we find here. The difference between believers and unbelievers, it's not a matter of their guilt or their innocence before a holy God. It lies in the different attitudes that we see them taking towards the light. The unbeliever shrinks from the light because it exposes their sin, whereas the believer comes to the light so that their real motives can be revealed. Take a look at those last three verses of our passage, beginning in verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What we see here is the difference between grace rejected and grace received. Let's start where John does with grace rejected. Verse 19 there shows us that the affections and the desires of people in the world apart from Christ, that their desires are fallen. These are people who are not eager to be redeemed. The reality is that they love darkness rather than the light. In fact, they hate the light. They don't just ignore the light. They're actively fighting against the light and resisting the light and trying to suppress the light. I remember hearing from a guy who, he's one of these guys who loves to do like public debate sort of things, Christian guy who loves to debate atheists publicly. And he said, you know, there's one question that I will eventually work my way around to in our debates, because, you know, we're debating whether God exists and back and forth. And he said, at some point I'll come down to, okay, for just time out for a moment. If I was able to prove God to your satisfaction, whatever requirements you had, if I was able to absolutely beyond the shadow of a doubt to your standards prove to you that God exists, and you no longer had any question, you agreed, prove to you that he exists, if I was able to do that, would you worship him? And he said, most of the time, the answer is no. He said, so it's not an information problem, it's a heart problem. It's not that so many of these people lack proof that there is a God. They don't want there to be a God. They're not looking to have God in their life. Look at all the ways that our world tries to suppress the light of God's truth. It seems ever increasing that Christians are pushed to keep their faith to themselves. Whatever you want to do in private, whatever you want to do behind the closed doors in your church, that's fine, but leave it there. Don't talk about it out in public. Don't let it interfere with the rest of your life. Don't pray publicly. Don't advertise your faith on t-shirts or bumper stickers or whatever. Some people even seem to want to go so far as to label any kind of public statement of biblical truth. Let me just read what God has to say about X, Y, and Z. No, that's hate speech. You can't say that anymore. They love the darkness rather than the light. Most unbelievers don't want their lives exposed to God's light because they're afraid of what will be revealed, or because of the demands that the light will place on them. They don't particularly want to be changed. So we shouldn't be surprised when these same people feel threatened by our desire to actually obey God. See, they're afraid that the light will somehow expose the darkness in them. And so if you're radiating the light of Christ in your life, if you're living the way God calls you to live, it kind of shows into sharp relief how maybe they're not. And so they don't want that. They don't want to be around that person. What possible excuses do people have to keep from coming to Christ? Is it a failure to understand their need? Is it that, well, I don't have time to learn the truth? Or is there just insufficient evidence to back up what the Bible claims? No, really, the real reason at the heart of it all is beyond and beneath all of those. The real reason is what we see here in John's gospel. They refuse the light because it shows up the darkness in their own lives. And so God's wonderful grace is rejected. But that's not the end of the story. There are others who come to the light of God's love and truth. There are others who we see it's grace received instead of grace rejected. Grace received. Look at that last verse again, verse 21. He who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. John's describing what happens when those in the world make the choice to believe. They are transformed into children of God by the power of God's Holy Spirit. This is where that person begins. Right there, they begin to live in light of the truth, seeking to do things God's way instead of seeking to do it their way. They learn to live rightly because God is at work in them. I love how the end of verse 21 there reads that these deeds may be manifested, they may show up as having been wrought or carried out in God. So what that does is it makes clear that these works are done through God rather than by our own strength. These things that John is talking about, this is what God is doing in and through his children, not what we are doing on our own. It means that there's really no place for human pride or boasting when it comes to how we're living the Christian life. See, salvation and all of our subsequent good works, all of the good things that we might do in the name of Christ, believing in him for our salvation, those are properly understood here as being accomplished in God, by God. God is the one at work, working through us as we learn to live in submission to him. The light is that which reveals the truth. And make no mistake about it, it's not pleasant to have our deeds of darkness exposed by the light. No one enjoys that. It is not a pleasant thing. It would be much more comfortable, in the short term anyway, to keep those things hidden, to keep them buried, to not expose those things to the light, to just leave it where it is and keep it in the dark. But if we don't deal with that, it leads to eternal darkness. It leads to eternal separation from God. We need to come into the light. We need to have these things dealt with in our lives. Think of when you go to the dentist. Probably most of us don't really put that on the top of our list of things that we hope to do with our free time, but you go to the dentist, you lean back in that chair. What do they always do? They get that big light, right? And shine it right in your eyes and into your mouth because they want to be able to see as clearly and brightly as possible that little cavity or that little space that they need to work on. They need the light to expose all of the darkness in your mouth so that they can deal with the decay in your mouth. Well, that's the light of God coming into our lives to deal with the decay in our lives. Now, let me tell you something I'm thankful for, that graciously, God doesn't reveal everything about us that needs changing all at once when we come to him. When we first realize that we need God's forgiveness and salvation, come to him humbly, repenting in faith, he doesn't say, okay, I was waiting for this. Now, let me show you everything that's wrong with you. In His grace, He doesn't do it that way. He gradually reveals things to us, and He helps us work on area after area in our lives. It's kind of that, you know, well, the reality is He forgives it all at once. That's, I love that. He forgives it all at once. He just doesn't show it to us all at once. He helps us to work on changing. And as we move forward in the light, we become more aware of other sins in our lives, and God helps us deal with those too. It's like being in a dark room when the light comes on and, you know, your eyes have to adjust. You can't see everything all at once. It kind of gradually comes into view. I think that's what God does for us spiritually. But once we're in the light, we also need to guard against that temptation to close our eyes tight or close our Bibles tight, not look at God's Word because it convicts us. We need to be willing to let that light address those issues in our lives, willing to receive God's love, His forgiveness, and His help to become the people He wants us to be. See, God is in the changing people business. That's what He does. He changes people. He helps us to become more and more like the example we see in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's His specialty. In His grace, His light exposes our darkness. We can either reject that or we can receive it. Rejecting the light for the darkness, by the way, doesn't mean that our sin isn't there. You know, if we refuse to acknowledge it, it doesn't make it go away any more than closing your mouth to the dentist's light means your cavities all of a sudden went away. It doesn't work that way either. Choosing darkness over light simply means we're choosing not to allow the problem to be dealt with. Our passage here in John 3, again, it's a wonderful summary of the gospel and all of its attendant parts. It shows us that God reached out. That God reached out for a good reason, with guaranteed results, to get a response. So here's the truth that we need to take with us as we leave this passage this morning. Live in light of God's love for you. Believe in His Son for salvation. Okay? God loves you. Not just on Valentine's Day, God flat out loves you all the time. So live in light of God's love for you. Believe in His Son for salvation. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life, eternal life. Best Valentine's Day ever, right? God loves you. Live in light of God's love for you. Believe in His Son for salvation. Let's pray. God, thank You for that love for us. Thank You for loving us more than anybody else ever possibly could. God, You know us inside and out. You not only see everything that we do in life, You know what goes on behind the closed doors of our minds. You know our thoughts. You know every word we say. You know us. And God, dare I say, in spite of knowing us so well, You love us with an unfailing love. God, thank You for demonstrating that love toward us and sending Your Son to be that atoning sacrifice for our sins. Help us, Lord, to live in light of that. To have responded to that gracious offer of forgiveness and then to live in light of the forgiveness we've received. Let us glorify You, Lord, in all that we do. Help us to be quick to seek forgiveness, to seek restoration in our relationship with You when we fall short of Your standards. But God, we thank You that Your forgiveness is complete as Your love is. We praise You again in Jesus' name. Amen.